Okay, so if you would, turn in your Bibles, whatever form they're in, to Daniel 3. I've really been trying to get to Daniel 3. I didn't think we were going to take this long, but it's just there's a lot of stuff there, and there's a lot of different lessons there, and a lot of different things that we could walk away from here in our lives, just in Southwest Kansas. We've been kind of following a battle of wills, a spiritual battle for sure. We've looked at that a lot from 2,500 years ago, and as we read it, we can relate to it, and we can see where this kind of thing could happen today. So things don't really change that much. Technology does, but God and people are always God and people, and the struggle is the same, and the victories are the same when they happen. King Nebuchadnezzar, a man that obviously is not accustomed to being disobeyed, let alone arguing with anybody. He doesn't see need to argue with people when you're in his position. You just say what's going to happen, and that's what's going to happen. Or that he'll just kill you. But he seems to have been exercising a little grace here with these three young Jewish men as he gives them an ultimatum, not once, but twice. Come on, I'm giving you a chance. You're going to get thrown in that fiery furnace if you don't bow down and worship my statue, or whatever it was. In fact, he said, if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? So he kind of twist the knife a little as he puts it in. And your God's not going to do anything, that kind of thing. Satan would say something like that, wouldn't he? Oh, your God doesn't really mean that. Surely you won't die, right? Yeah. This is all very, very, very real, and Nebuchadnezzar is walking on slippery ground, I believe, especially since we know the rest of the story. So let's pick up in verse 16 through 18. That's where we left off. I'll try to breeze through that as quick as I can so we can get into new territory. Verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3 starts out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, okay, after he said this, after he said, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? They answered, I don't know which one, but they answered, and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. There was a hush, right? Verse 17, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They've been like kidnapped from their home, their country, everything that they've ever known. They've been taken off to this far, far away land where there's a new culture, language, they have new names, everything. And they still say, you can put us wherever you want. We're not going to serve your gods. And we're not going to worship your golden image. We're going to worship like we always have. That's pretty grounded. That's pretty solid. That's pretty solid godliness. Be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods. It's just a great quote. We could say that in our world. We're not being disrespectful. We're not trying to be rude. We're definitely not trying to make you mad. But we're not going to cross that line. We should all be in that. We should all be in that situation. So let's pause here as we kind of have that fresh in our mind now. Let's pause here for a second and pick up on a few things. No matter what is going on in your country, or your town, or your workplace, or your classroom, or et cetera, wherever you find yourself, you can be confident in being obedient to God. It's okay to be obedient to God, no matter what anybody says. And sometimes we are really pressured. Sometimes we are really challenged with that. Second thing, God has always, all throughout Scripture, left for himself a remnant of kingdom people. In any situation, wherever you find yourself, You might just be the remnant, but you're there. God and his people are everywhere. Know that. That kind of gives you a sense of confidence as well. Not cockiness, just confidence that I know I'm okay because I know what I know is true. And then number three, God will see to it that his gospel goes forth to those that he wants to save. It will happen. Threaten me with a fiery furnace, I'm going to share the gospel as I go. And that's true for all of us. We all are called to that. Not just called to it, but we should want to. It should be like built into us. Okay? He has anointed his followers to boldly proclaim the gospel regardless of the fear that you may feel. Just do it. If I'm going to get killed today by people who hate Jesus, I want to be sharing the gospel as I go. My last words on earth. Jesus wants to save you. You're a sinner. You know, whatever, however it comes out. And I'm sure that the Lord will give you the words. King Nebuchadnezzar may have been a mighty and powerful king in the little world that he found himself in. We still have people around that are like that. The President of the United States is called the most powerful person in the free world. That's a lot of power. That is a lot of power. Snap his fingers and he can do a lot of things to a lot of people without any kind of personal harm or threat at all. As a matter of fact, there's a price out on our president's head right now. I bet you he's watching his back. Anyway, in all fairness, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, really didn't have any idea who he was messing with. So there is a bit of ignorance there on his part. All he knows is that he's king and that he can do whatever kings can do. He's unaware of their God. Generally, he really didn't have any idea who or what he was messing with when it came to Yahweh, which is translated the self-existing one who brings into existence. This is no game here. This is not some light foe. Okay? Thanks to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he has now been told, and he will soon be shown as well too. So see, during this struggle, the spiritual warfare that's going on, God's truth goes out because these guys open their mouth in the midst of battle. I know, you're going to come, you're coming to kill me. I can't stand up to you. I'm not strong enough to like beat you back and your armies or whatever. So out of my mouth comes the truth. You've heard it. You can do with it what you want. You can throw us in the fiery furnace if you want to. But you've heard the truth now. You're responsible for that. Somewhere down the line. So, if you're in Daniel chapter 3, would someone like to volunteer to read verses 19 through 23 as we move ahead?
Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated, meaning he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace.
And this is where the scene goes to dark, and we have to wait till next week. What's happening? You know. So far, we have some collateral damage. All you had to do was get close. And I think being furious, as Nebuchadnezzar became yet again, I think that's a common response to the boldness of those who proclaim who God is to a world that doesn't want to hear it. Furious. Not just, well, that works for you. There's people that are, they get very, very irate at hearing the gospel message. You can tell people the Islamic message or what Buddha teaches, and everybody goes, ooh, wow, yeah, that's very good. That's great philosophy or whatever. But you tell somebody the gospel message. We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And if it wasn't for his son dying on a cross for us, there would be no eternal hope whatsoever other than hell. You see it in the book of Acts. What do? They like gnash their teeth, right? Or in towards Christ too. They seek to like destroy that person as if that's going to change it. So Nebuchadnezzar becoming furious means you did your job. If somebody gets upset and furious because you proclaim the gospel, you are exercising spiritual warfare and you hit a nerve. And that's good. That's what we're supposed to do. It's a matter of the heart. Nebuchadnezzar was responding according to his nature. I will crush you, you know. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar not only ordered someone to throw the three Jewish men into a fiery furnace, he ordered the furnace to be cranked up 7 times hotter and also ordered mighty men of his army to throw them in, who were killed by getting near it. That's how hot it was. I don't know what exactly the fiery furnace was. I meant to look it up because I'm like, what exactly is this thing?
Sacrifices, human sacrifices or something.
Yeah. I picture like a great big giant water heater looking thing, like with a doorway on it, and you get up there and you throw them in there. But I don't know. Either way, it's a pretty descriptive little chapter here. Either way, Nebuchadnezzar cranked it up 7 more times, and it was already hot, obviously. And then he says, hey, you, mighty soldier men, take these 3 guys, and they're probably like, hope you were ready to meet Jesus today, because that's what's going to happen to them.
I read a deal on somewhere that some archaeologists had found the remnants of these giant furnaces in some Middle Eastern countries somewhere where Baal worshippers or Molech worshippers, they would sacrifice children and throw them into these flames, into these furnaces. They found 70,000 remains in one of those.
Skeletons,
so I think that was a common thing.
Yeah.
These big furnaces to throw people into sacrifices.
Certainly the people of their time would know exactly what was being written about here. It's just, we get the idea. I mean, I get it. It's some sort of big giant fire, right? That you can increase the heat when you want to.
You can see who's in it.
You can look in there, yeah. As long as you do it from a distance, I guess.
That's what I
mean. So not only did all that happen, but I found this interesting. He packed on plenty of clothing. Plenty of all their tunic and, you know, all their hats, everything. How do you think that was?
Nothing that would relate to their God be left.
It doesn't say. I'm just asking, you know, just kind of like that. Could be.
I think it's important on the other side after we find out what happens.
Oh, I mean, if we get into the story further? Okay. It also seems like, I read this somewhere, and I don't remember where, it seems like he was preparing them to definitely light on fire, which probably wouldn't have been a problem with a heater that was, or a thing that's 7 times hotter now, but it just looks like he was...
Here's your fuse, basically.
like kindling.
Yeah.
You're going to burn. No.
You know, maybe he wanted the fire to match his rage for them not doing what he wanted.
A big spectacle of some kind.
Yeah.
Clearly, these 3 men had no reason to believe that they were going to physically survive this event. There was no voice from heaven, stop everything, no, nothing like that. There was none of that. It was just like, oh my gosh. I know we said that if God wants to save us, he will, but if he doesn't, you know, we all say things like that. Well, if I die, that's fine. I'm not scared of death until you're there. Definitely scared of burning. I mean, can I pick my way? I wouldn't choose this. Um, So I'm just trying to picture the terror that they're facing for serving God, for being obedient, just being simply obedient to God. Humanity can be really cruel. They did, though, have the blessed assurance of being transported into the presence of God that they could put their hope in. Well, here we go, man. I sure hope all of this stuff that we believe in is true. I mean, we know that we think it is now, but when faced with it, you're going, boy, I hope so, because this is not going to be cool. This is not going to be fun at all. Let's turn to James 4. So before we read it, when we place our circumstances, when we place our circumstances, that's something that we can do in these situations. You can't change things, but you can change the way you look at them. That's like a great lesson from Christian doctrine. That's actually a lot of recovery talk too. If you were to ever go to like a recovery place or whatever, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, they start teaching you that the problems aren't the problem. The way you look at them is the problem. And, you know, you learn these little things, and it's always true, and it's scripturally backed up too. If we place our circumstances in the light of our mortal lives, if we say, oh my gosh, all I have is my life, and this is terrible, and this is going to be, you know, the worst possible thing that could happen to me, then we have reason to lack courage. We have reason to bow. We have reason to just deny God, and I'm just scared. You know, I don't have that hope that God promises us. If you take your problems and your situations, even if it's this extreme, those guys who put their heads on the thing to get, I don't know what they call it, when they chop their heads off?
Guillotine?
Well, it's like, yeah, but, I mean, before they get hit or anything, they do it, you know, and it's like, I'm afraid you're going to have to physically force me to, and a lot of times people probably did have to be physically forced, or do still. But as you're doing that, if you have your only hope in the fact that you're alive and you're mortal and you're living in the world, you're about to lose that. If you got nothing else, that is a very terrifying situation, I would imagine, because I've never been there. But if you know the Lord and you know His Word, being transported in the presence of God is your blessed hope. Like that, right? So let's look, if you're at James 4, verses 13 through 15. Does somebody want to read that?
Yeah, well. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, trade, and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.
There you go. That's the difference in perspective. I know, many of us love our lives. Not always, but most of the time. We're pretty comfortable, especially living in America. We have a lot of opportunities. We have a lot of good things. I have more than one vehicle. Hasn't always been that way, but you know, I can look at my life and say, "Wow, you know, I can call that being richly blessed if I want to." But it isn't. It is not where it's fragile at best, right? Even your very life. You're but a mist. Who here knows who their great-great-grandparents were?
Like, knowing them or know who they were?
Well, know who they were, even. So, some people do, yeah.
I never met them.
Yeah. How about great-great-great?
On paper.
100 years ago. Yeah, on paper. Might be a photograph. And you're like, who the heck, you know? I even see some family resemblance. Who knows? But it's not the same way. It's like, well, who was that person? What are they, you know? Well, you don't know anything about them. And you might as well expect the same thing for your own life. You're here for a short time, and it's over. And if whatever you think is important is what's happening to you in this life, yeah, it's somewhat important. Don't be irresponsible and foolish. Everything we do should be for the glory of God, so at least we have a purpose in our life. But that's gonna end. And your kids and your grandkids will know you personally, could. My grandfather was gone before I was born. One of my grandfathers. I just, black and white picture of the guy. And just, you know, you hear people talk about him once in a while, but really, time goes on, it doesn't matter. I'm not trying to, like, bring everybody down, but it really should bring you up. Like, okay, if that's reality, then I want to find a new way to look at it. There has to be, because life is pointless and meaningless if your life is nothing but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It is that, but that's not all it is. And that's what keeps people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the only hope they had. And really, even though we don't face it often, if ever, in our life, some people live their whole life and one day they get really sick and then they die. I mean, they don't have any of this terrifying, you know, stuff going on. So, ask yourself a few questions. I think I put these on the... Yeah. And you can answer if you want to, but we don't have to. It's just reflect, okay? What has been on your mind this morning? How do we make this Sunday school lesson from 2,500 years ago relevant to us? Because why, I mean, okay, great, cool story, whatever, but this is real, and it's been preserved by the Holy Spirit, by God, for it to be taught and learned and thought about, whatever, today. So, what's been on your mind this morning? Anything like this? Did you wake up and go, well, my life's just a mist. Better go do something I like to do today, or whatever. How can I bring God glory today? Okay? You should ask yourself that every day. What are your plans for the day? You probably are making plans for tomorrow now. Well, James says, don't do that. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. If I was to say, what are my plans for tomorrow? I'm going to go into another town. And I hope I'm going to make profit. I mean, that's the plan. And I don't have my perspective right. It's like the guy that was building barns because he had so much stuff so that he could have more stuff. And the Lord said, you fool, I'm going to ask of your life today. Your stupid barns, man, they're not going to mean anything to you. Now, I'm not saying let's be doom and gloom and like sell all of our stuff and just wander around the countryside sharing the gospel, which... I don't know. Let's do that. Let me know how it goes next week, if we ever come back here, right?
What?
They did. That's how the church got started. I mean,
they dropped their nets.
Just walk off. All those apostles, they all died to different places, so they got pretty far, some of them. Okay. So, what are your plans for the day? How did you finish your day yesterday? Right? You can remember that. You can reflect on that. How did my day go? How did I finish yesterday? Probably ate more than I needed. Watched some TV, maybe. I did a little painting or whatever. Total hedonism, you know, even though it was pretty mellow. I wasn't like out getting drunk or anything, but I was just doing what I wanted to do. Right up to the end of the day, oh, it's time to go to bed.
Oh, well, and we can even, you know, be busy doing godly things. Like, I mean, I'm sure yesterday you probably busied yourself preparing for this lesson. Like, which is good, it's necessary.
Yeah.
But we can busy ourselves in a way, thinking we're doing things for the, you know, spiritual things, but that they're meaningless. Like, in reality, if not done with the right intention and
yeah,
there's a difference between busy and productive.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or, I worked a while on this study. I happen to be excited about it. I'm proud of my study. And I can't wait to come here to church and show everybody just how smart I am because I put together this great study.
Yeah.
I'm not doing that, I promise. I'm not. Because I have to check myself and make sure. I ask. I'm like, Lord, you know, am I doing this for the wrong reasons? Because I know I can. And then again, how did you begin your day today? We finish our day almost every day with prayer, thanking God for the day. Sometimes it's a little rote. Just kind of, it seems, you know, because we say almost the same thing every day, you know. But we also start our day the same way most days, unless Melinda's getting up at 5 o'clock and leaving, and I don't feel like getting up. But most days. Yeah, most days. I mean, that's our first focus. And I'm not bragging, because it could just be like, well, it's like grab your rabbit's foot. You know, it could be. Oh, I need to better pray. You know, like, who knows? I've been convicted, and I'm going to share a little something here. And these guys, I could see where these guys could lose faith. I could see where these guys could get wrapped up in their mess. I want to go home. You know, I didn't ask. You know, and it's easy for us to get in those situations. It's easy for us to get, you know, we're human, right? We get down in the dumps. We don't like stress and stuff. And we shouldn't. But in the last few months, I have been feeling convicted that I am just living my life. These kinds of things come and go for Christians, by the way. Don't get overly concerned, because it did. I did become convicted somehow, and it's not like I was terrible or doing awful things. It's just I felt like I was somewhat disconnected from God. God seemed like he was kind of far away. Not that I didn't. I mean, it wasn't like a crisis, but I just came to the. I came to a conclusion. I'm like, I need to back off and just recultivate my relationship with God. And it's good. It's really good. There's a peace that you get from not just reading his word, but taking in his word. And with him giving it to you through his spirit. And it's different. You know, you take the time. You have to put something else aside and take the time to do that. And every so often, I find myself in a place where I feel like I'm just kind of spinning out, doing, you know, just doing life. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know what? I just need to stop, get back to basics, get back to God. And something tells me that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there when, you know, before they ever had to go out there and look at this stupid statue and decide what they were going to do. They were walking with God. They were connecting with God on a pretty regular basis. One thing you can say for the Jewish people is the ones that were devout. And it wasn't just a matter of, okay, we have to slaughter a lamb this week or whatever. It was, you know what, they really, really loved Yahweh. And they really, there was a lot of them. There was a lot of people that suffered the repercussions of the leaders of their country and ended up in Babylon. We know of four. Right? So, the encouraging thing about this story to us is just, and I'm not pointing fingers, I'm not saying anything except I'm trying to share it. Ask yourself, honestly, ask God. Just take a minute. Lord, am I where you want me to be? Right? Am I going to bow to the world? Am I going to bow to the stupid statue? Am I going to like even maybe get enjoyment out of the festivities and all those musical instruments and everything going on? Am I going to do that? Am I there? If I'm faced with it, would I do it? God will reveal it to you. He'll tell you what the answer is. then do what you're supposed to do. Confess, repent. Go to a brother or sister. That's what the church is for. We strengthen one another. Iron sharpens iron. Thank God we're not all crazy on the same day, but some days we're all crazy, right? We all find ourselves there. So that's a really neat takeaway from this. They, like us, were a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's what they're facing. Wow, man. They're like 20. You know, they're just young guys, and all of a sudden, it's like, oh, that was it. I guess I'm glad I spent my time with the Lord while on earth, because this came all of a sudden. I'll close this morning. I had some other stuff, but we're going to run out of time, of course. We'll look at the rest of this chapter next week. Yeah, we can pull a Sunday school lesson out of it, because it's really cool. It's like the victory in Jesus. It paid off. On this side of heaven, it paid off. But we'll that's just the precursor. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. And I was looking for something else during preparation, and I just landed there, and I thought, oh, there it is. Thank you, Lord. You know, that, see how that works? That's pretty cool. In verses 12 through 21, I'll go ahead and read it. It's not because I don't think anybody else can, but I like it. This is a great passage. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And just that. That's all I need. Just that little sticker right there on my dashboard or something all the time. Verse 13. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's what happens when your mist is gone. I want that. I want the prize that is the call of God in Christ Jesus. I know I have it, but I want to experience it. I really do. I'm not going to go commit suicide so that I can get there by any means, because God has some things for me to learn. That's why we're here. But, man, I am so looking forward to that. And you know how many people don't have that? People who try to commit suicide, people who do commit suicide, people who kill their families and themselves, they do all these weird things. They don't have this at all. They have no reason to care about anything. Verse 15. Well, it's going to take a while. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. These people are everywhere. They have influence on us. It's easy to fall into those traps if you're around those people. Be careful who you hang around with, right? The Bible tells you that. Don't be had. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. With great power, we will be transformed from what we are today to what Jesus is today. We're not going to have his position, but I couldn't imagine. I can't imagine what the glory is. He could transport himself back and forth between earth and heaven. He floated up, right? Just went away. He could do that. He could appear inside a room. I'm going to have fun just doing goofy tricks. You know, hey, watch this. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of things. Indestructible, no sin, no tears, no sorrow. You're going to be around everybody else who's got the same thing. There's going to be no sin. I keep coming back to that. There will be no more spiritual warfare. There will be no more growing in learning to maturity. We will be growing in learning God, who He is, what He is. There won't be anything distracting us. It's going to be great. So, keep that mindset. That's why we have to come to church at least once a week, because we get all messed up. Skip a week. Pretty soon, you're crawling around in the backyard eating grass. It's just a precursor. So, with that being said, let's close. Zach, would you close us, please?